Well, the more I've had the privilege of being a parent, the more I can appreciate why it is, I think, in Scripture, the relationship between God and his people is likened to that of a relationship between a father and his children. And there's many similarities that we can draw from that, many lessons that we can see, and I'll just talk about a couple. For one, children are completely dependent on their parents as they come into this world, right? 100% dependent. And they need their parents for everything. Just like we as Christians are 100% dependent on God for all things. Not just our breath and our heartbeat, but also for our salvation. Another thing is that kids, there's a vast difference. I like to think there's a vast difference between the knowledge and wisdom of children and the knowledge and wisdom of their parents. Well, how much more so? How much infinitely so is the difference between the knowledge and wisdom of God and us his children. Also, children need to be taught. They need to be brought up and disciplined, and so they would be mature one day. And as Christians, we need to be disciplined by God. He needs to teach us. We need to be brought up into maturity. There's just so many things that I see why the relationship between God and his people is likened to that of a parent or a father and his children. And one area in particular that I've been mindful of lately is this area of teaching kids. Now, it is not that hard to teach a kid, relatively speaking, it's not that hard to teach a kid how to do something. You teach them their numbers, you teach them their letters, their colors, how to tie their shoe, and all that kind of stuff. And once they get it, they get it. Right? And all things considered, it's not that hard to teach them how to do something. But what is hard is teaching them not to do something. That's exponentially more hard to do. You'd think it would take more energy to actually do something, but you would be wrong. So often there are conversations in our house that go like this. Now, do you see that your sister is building this tower? Don't knock it over. Right? Or do you see that your sister is painting this picture? Don't go over and wreck it. Right? Or your little brother, your baby brother is sleeping in the next room. All I'm asking is for you not to scream. Right? Or the Cheerios get spilt. It's a real situation. Okay? Cheerios get spilt all over the ground. Right? And I place the child and they say, okay, daddy has to clean this up. Don't move. But what happens? The tower gets knocked over, the painting gets wrecked, the little brother wakes up, and the Cheerios get trampled on all through the floor. You'd think it takes more energy to do something, but you'd be wrong. It takes a lot of energy and discipline not to do something. I think John knows this in the verses that we're reading today, because five times in these five verses, John uses the word that is translated in the English of remain, abide, stay. And John's point here is that, listen, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. Stay believing in the gospel. Stay in Christ. It doesn't need to be fixed. It doesn't need to be made better. Just stay. You have Christ. Just remain in him. Now, you'd think this is only a problem for children, but the more I look at my life and my relationship with God, the more I realize, yeah, I have a hard time not doing things. And so I think what John is teaching us today is that the only authentic Christianity is a lasting and unchanging Christianity. The only authentic Christianity is a lasting and unchanging Christianity. So stay there. Don't go anywhere. John starts off in verse 24 by teaching us that the gospel has remained the same since the beginning. Let's read verse 24 again. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So he says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now he's contrasting here with the false teachers we saw last time, that they are called anti-Christs because their teaching is directed at taking your focus away from the glory and supremacy of Jesus. And so John says here, but as for you, and he turns to his Christian brothers and sisters in Ephesus, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. The false teachers have rejected this. They've changed it. They have moved on to something more sparkly or better or something that's new and improved. But John is saying, remain in it. What you've heard from the beginning, that gospel that you've heard, that you believed in. And John, of course, like we pointed out, he knows what it is to remain because the same gospel that he heard from Christ is the same one that he believes and is writing about here now. So John knows what it's like to remain, and he wants the same for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, see that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And of course, the consequence in the same verse 24 is that if the gospel remains in you, if it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says the exact same thing to the church in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, now brothers, and we can say sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. And then Paul says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Paul goes on to outline in a nutshell what the gospel is, and he says, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul continues about how Christ appeared to many disciples and before he was ascended to heaven. But the gospel in a nutshell is that Christ died for your sins. He died on the cross, taking your sins, taking the wrath of God, and all of Scripture points to that. And then he was raised to life again. And all of Scripture points to that. Don't move on from it. Let that gospel remain in your hearts. It doesn't need to be changed. I remember when I was a little bit younger, my parents bought a brand new car. It was brand new for them, like, you know, right off the lot. And I remember congratulating my parents on this purchase of a car. I thought I was smart, and I said, congratulations, a Honda Civic is a wonderful choice. Because if you know a Honda Civic engine, they will last forever. They last a long, long time. And to their credit, it lasted them quite a while. And it needed, of course, the minor repairs, like, you know, you got to do some brakes or you got to change the oil from time to time. But it did last them quite a while. But eventually, you know, it got rusted and the exhaust started, you know, making some noise. And there might have been some ticking noise in the engine. And the thought had occurred to my parents, well, I think it's time to get something new. It's just the car, there's a lot of kilometers on it now, and it's not as reliable as it once was. So you think they have that car anymore? No, they don't. They sold the car really cheap to somebody else, and they bought another car that was more reliable. It's the idea with these false teachers of like, yeah, sure, okay, the gospel was fine for a while. But this is something new. This is something better. You should believe this instead of those old teachings. They're kind of outdated. It's old now. Turn to these new type of teachings. And John says, no, the gospel doesn't need improvement. It never gets old. It's never unreliable. The same gospel that John preached in here 2,000 years ago is the same gospel that must remain in us, church. Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he was raised to life again on the third day according to the scriptures. Because people will come teaching these false things, and the temptation is real. Elsewhere, Paul warns young Timothy. He says, a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But then Paul says to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You know why false teaching exists? To suit people's own desires. The temptation is real. That's the temptation of sin, is to suit your desires. And the temptation is to surround ourselves with teachers who are just going to say what we want them to say. But the result of this, of course, is that they cannot offer eternal life. They cannot truly promise and offer eternal life. There's just one gospel. There's only one gospel that delivers on this promise. And it's the gospel we've had since the beginning. And that's why John says, "See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life." The only authentic Christianity is a lasting and unchanging Christianity. Don't go anywhere. Stay in it. Of course, John continues. He continues in verse 26 and 27 to show us that the Holy Spirit helps us. He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches his people nothing but the truth. Verse 26, John continues and says this, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as this anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Now, John calls out the false teachers here. He identifies them as false Christs, as we talked about in the last couple of verses, last time we saw this. And he is very careful here not to just say, well, they have some good opinions. We should listen to their opinions. They might have some good things to say. That's not what John does. He calls them those who are trying to lead you astray in verse 26, right? I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Now, if you listen closely, that's present tense. It's not that we talked about this. It's not that false teachers were just there. It's not that false teachers will come in the future. It's that false teachers are here today. And they're in the church. And they're preaching a message that maybe sounds like Christianity, but it's not. And their purpose is to try to lead you astray. And if they were there in John's time, we can be absolutely sure they're here today in our time. And John warns us, just like he warns those people, about those who are trying to lead us astray. This is the image of going somewhere. The leading you astray is the image of going somewhere and taking the right route. I am reminded when Jesus said that he is the narrow gate. He is that narrow road. Now, he doesn't say this because he's trying to limit the number of people that are going to come to saving knowledge of himself. That's not why he calls himself the narrow gate, but that Jesus is the only way to God. And there are lots of false teachings out there that are saying, we're the way, follow us, we're a shortcut. You don't have to believe in Jesus, you can believe in us. But Jesus says, no, I'm the gate, I'm the narrow gate, I'm the narrow way. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, says Jesus. There's no shortcut, there's no better way. I don't know about you, but I hate construction. Of course, everybody does. When I hate construction the most is when I'm leaving to go somewhere and I'm already late, and I come across signs that tell me I have to, you know, take a detour and go around to where I need to go. Now, I realize the importance of these signs. I realize they're put there by the people who are doing the construction to guide you to figure out where to go. And I know that if you follow these signs, it's going to get you where you need to go. And I understand all that. But something happens in me when I see that barrier that says road closed, especially if it says local traffic only. I think to myself, well, surely I'm the exception. And so often I will, you know, ignore the signs that are telling me which way to go, knowing that sure, they'll get me there, but I think I'm the exception. I've got a better way. I got a shortcut. And so I squeeze my vehicle around that sign and I start driving down that road and I think I'm doing pretty good. The road's not closed. But what happens? Yeah, it was closed for a reason. They, you know, dug up a thing. There's no way I'm passing it. There's this chasm that unless there's a ramp and I can't, there's no way I can get across that. And I have one option. I got to turn around and then follow those signs. And usually, if my wife's in the car, it's a quiet ride because she's too gracious to say, "I told you so." But I think to myself, surely I'm the exception. Surely there's a shortcut for me. Listen, the gospel is clear. The gospel has given us instructions as to how to be with God. It's that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and we trust in him by faith to receive the grace of forgiveness, and that he was raised to life again on the third day, and if we trust and believe in him, we will have everlasting life. That is the clear teaching of the gospel. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. That's the teaching of the gospel. And yet, there are false teachers who exist who are telling you, there's an easier way. You're the exception. And they're trying to lead us astray. And so what is the hope that we have to decipher between the true, authentic gospel that is unchanging and lasting and the shortcut? And John identifies it in verse 27. Yeah, he addresses the Christians directly. As for you, so in contrast to the false teachers, they're trying to lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. That anointing we talked about is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit in each and every authentic Christian. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you speaks the truth to you. He will not lie to you. He remains in you, and he will not lie, and he will speak only truth for you. And John continues and says, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, we've got to stop and pause that for a second. John is not saying you don't need teachers, or else what am I doing up here? John is not saying you don't need teachers. You can be a Christian by yourself in your living room. With YouTube is the best. You don't need anything else. That's not what John is saying. Clearly, we need teachers. John is writing this letter to teach. What John is saying is the Holy Spirit is the ultimate reliable teacher in your life. He will only speak truth to you. He never lies and he is never wrong. This anointing teaches you about all things. And look at this. As that anointing, we're in verse 27, as that anointing is real, not counterfeit. Like the false teachers, that's counterfeit, but this anointing, this teaching is real. It's not counterfeit. Look at this. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. That's the nutshell. That's the basis of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in each believer, is to say, remain in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always point to the glory and supremacy of Jesus. He always will. He'll always point to the supremacy and glory of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will always teach in accordance to God's word, because God's word always points to the glory and supremacy of Jesus. And on top of that, Jesus, as we write, as John wrote in his gospel, and here is the word of God in the flesh. Do you see how that works? The Holy Spirit will always point to the glory and supremacy of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will always teach according to the truth, the word of God, and the word of God. And Jesus, I should say, is the word of God in flesh. They work together, and therefore, the Holy Spirit will always teach you truth. In accordance with the word of God, he will never lead you astray. And his job, in a nutshell, is to tell you day after day after day, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Don't go anywhere. Stay with Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Do not leave. I'm reminded of Matthew 14. I love the story in Matthew 14. Jesus is teaching to a crowd, and he tells his disciples, get on a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. And so they obey Jesus. They get in their boat, and they start crossing the Sea of Galilee. And meanwhile, Jesus dismisses the crowd, and he goes up on a mountainside to pray by himself. Well, the disciples are in the boat, and while they're in the middle of the lake, this massive storm comes up, and they're terrified. There's waves and wind, the whole gambit, and they're just terrified in the middle of this lake, and they're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're there for a long time, and they can't control this thing, and they can't guide the boat. And then they look over the side of the boat, and they see this figure. And at first, they think it's a ghost. This ghost is coming towards us, but of course, as this figure gets closer, they see that it's Jesus. Jesus isn't swimming. Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter, I love Peter. When he's good, he's good. And when he's bad, he's bad. I love Peter in a moment of intense faith. And I wish, I could honestly say, I wish I would have had that faith in that situation. But Peter, in a moment of intense faith, says, Jesus, say the word and I'm going to join you out there. And Jesus says, come on out. So Peter, again, in intense faith, takes a step out of the boat, out of the boat. And again, I wish I would have had that faith to put my foot and expect the water to be solid. But Peter does. He gets out and he walks on the water towards Jesus. But then, Matthew tells us, he saw the wind, which means he saw the storm. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the storm. And what happens to Peter? He starts to sink. It's the job of the Holy Spirit in each Christian to say, I know there's a storm out there. There's the storms of unbelief. There's the storms of doubt. There's the storms of temptation and sin. There's the storms of false teaching. I know there's storms everywhere, but you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the anchor of your faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't go anywhere. Don't look anywhere else and you're going to be fine. Just look at Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in each Christian. Of course, that's not the end of the story for Peter, is it? He's sinking in the water, and what does he do? He says to Jesus, save me, Jesus! Jesus reaches out his hand, and he picks up Peter, and together they get into the boat, and the storm is gone. I think it's also the work of the Holy Spirit. When we look, and we will, when we see the storms around us, when we're tempted at other teachings, when we have doubt, I think it's also the work of the Holy Spirit to say, now call to Jesus for mercy. Call to Jesus for mercy. I know you looked at, I know, I tell you to keep your eyes on Jesus. I know you looked at the storm. You're weak. I get it. Now call to Jesus for mercy. And just like Peter, the authentic Christian calls to Jesus and says, Jesus, save me. And we receive grace. Jesus is always willing to show us grace upon grace. He reaches out his hand, he picks us up, and he saves us. The Holy Spirit teaches his people nothing but the truth and always points us towards Jesus. I think I'm going to take this opportunity to tell you, if you have not ever trusted in Jesus, those storms are going to get the better of you. Life is a storm. They're going to get the better of you. Sin is a storm against your life. It's going to get the better of you. If you do not have Jesus, if you don't have the Holy Spirit teaching you to point you to Jesus, those storms will overcome you and you will be lost forever. And I'm not talking about just in water. I'm talking about when you stand before God one day, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, you will be condemned to hell. You need Jesus. If you have not done that this morning, you need to do that. Trust in Jesus. Look to the gospel, the unchanging gospel, the lasting gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Trust in him today and be saved. The only authentic Christianity is a lasting and unchanging Christianity. I think finally we see this in verse 28. John writes this, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Unchanging Christianity is the only thing that truly changes people. Now, it is true that Christianity itself does not change. The gospel itself does not change. It is lasting, it is unchanging, it is immovable. It's the same gospel that it was in John's time that we have today. Christianity, the gospel, does not change. But the purpose of it for not changing is that so that Christians do change, so that people do change, because we need to be changed. Look at this verse again. And now, dear children, continue in him so that, right? There's a consequence. There's an action here. I would say, I put gas in my car so that I can go somewhere. If I don't have that gas, then I don't have the so that of going somewhere. If you do not remain in him, then you are not unashamed and confident before Christ at his coming. Now, that is a profound statement, to have confidence and be unashamed before Jesus at his coming. Why would we need to be unashamed before Jesus? Jesus is a nice guy. Because in your current state, you have everything to be shameful of before Jesus. You have every reason to not have confidence before Jesus. Because Jesus is holy. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is righteous. You're not. I'm not. And holiness cannot be in the presence of unholiness. And if we are unholy and unchanged at the coming of Christ, we'll be cast from his presence forever. The unchanging gospel needs to change people. We need to be changed. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals since I've been here. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this statement. Well, I know they're in a better place now because they were pretty good. They did some good things in their life. Now, it gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel to them because that is not the gospel. That's not true. You may think you're pretty good, but standing up to holiness, the Bible says all of your good deeds are like filthy rags. In growing up in Ottawa, where my parents' house was that I grew up in, across the street was this giant green space, and they built a hockey rink. In the summertime, you could play basketball, right, because it had the boards and the basketball nets, but in the wintertime, they flooded it. And it was great. As kids, we loved to go out there and play hockey. And we would do that almost every day in the wintertime when we were kids. It was fantastic. And I loved doing that. I loved playing hockey with my brothers and playing hockey with my friends. It was great. And you know, I think I got pretty decent at hockey, I suppose, playing pickup hockey. And it was a lot of fun. But one day, the fun started to wane. And the reason why it became less and less fun is because my younger brother got better at hockey than me. It was a shameful thing. And I lost my confidence to go play hockey because when I went out there, I would never admit it, of course. And if he ever hears this sermon, he'll be like, aha, I knew it. But still, I lost my confidence to go play hockey. It wasn't fun anymore because as I would go out there, my little brother would be able to skate circles around me. Now, I was still better than some people, and I'm okay at hockey now. I'm probably better at some of you than hockey, at hockey, but probably not many of even the junior youth we have. You guys could skate circles around me, but the point is, I lost my confidence to go out and play. It wasn't fun anymore because next to somebody who was better than me, I looked like a fool. You may think that your good deeds are sparkling, that you are just an awesome person, but unchanged in your current state, standing next to holiness, what do you think you're going to look like? I hope you have a backup plan if you think your good deeds are going to impress Jesus, who is holy. Truth is, there's no backup plan. If you stand before Christ unchanged, you'll be cast from his presence because he is holy and you are not. We need to be changed. And that is why John says, and now, dear children, continue in him, continue in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Christ is going to return, and he's going to take his seat on his pure white throne, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and you are going to give an account of your life before him. And the only thing that will give you confidence and allow you to be unashamed before Christ, if you have let his gospel change you and if you have remained in Christ. Your righteousness is not good enough, but Jesus's is. And if you remain in him, you have Jesus' righteousness applied to you. And then you will be unashamed and confident before Christ. I'm reminded of Philippians 2. Where Paul writes this, continue to work out your salvation. It's a process. Remain in him. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You see what John is talking about here? Remain in God. And as you remain in God and trust in Jesus, God remains in you. And he's working in you, Christian. He's doing something. He's changing you. He's changing you from an unholy, filthy, sinful state into the righteousness of Christ. And when he comes back and you stand before him, you'll be unashamed. You will have confidence because you will have the righteousness of Christ by the work of God in your life because you lived in faith of this unchanging, lasting gospel. God is doing a work in you, Christian. to make you ready for his coming. And at his coming, we'll of course have eternal life with him in God's presence forever and ever. No other gospel is a true gospel. No other gospel can offer this but the gospel of Christ. Unchanging Christianity is the only thing that truly changes people. And so, church, I'll just end with this. Don't go anywhere. Don't change the gospel. Don't believe something else. Hold on to the gospel. Remain in Jesus. Because the only authentic Christianity is an unchanging, lasting Christianity. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you do not change and your gospel does not change. And because it does not change, it has the power to change us, because we need to be changed from our unholy state and receive the righteousness of Christ. God, help us as a church to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and to not move on from the gospel, but to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in our understanding of it. Help us to root our lives, Holy Spirit, in the gospel. Teach us nothing but the truth, that would be built up in our faith, that we would look to Jesus, that we would be corrected and cry out to him for mercy when we fail, and we will receive grace upon grace upon grace, so that when he returns, we will be unashamed and confident and brought into glory with him, with you, Jesus, for all of eternity. That's our hope, that's our goal, and the only thing that offers this is the unchanging, lasting gospel that you've given us. Thank you for this truth. We pray these things for your glory and for our joy, in Jesus' name, amen.